desire y'all's prayers this morning. I feel like the songs kind of go along with the thought the Lord has given me. And I definitely desire y'all's prayers that the Lord would help me to get out the thought that he has. I was reading the book of Jude this week. It's a rather short book, one chapter. And looking at it, it's an epistle of Jude. I'm going to start off reading in Jude, first verse says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed when I was reading it that this epistle, it says, was written to the believers, said written to those sanctified by God, the Father. Those preserved in Christ and called by him. This was not a random letter just to the world, to people. And, you know, it encourages them with mercy, peace, and love. And he goes on to say, you know, there's a common salvation we have as all men, especially those that are saved in Christ. What saves men? Is there a different salvation depending upon what church you go to? Or is it just the blood of Jesus? The one and only thing that we have. And he says, I want you to be focused on this. The word that he says there, that you would earnestly contend, that's the same word used oftentimes when referring to athletes that are striving at a competition. When you talk about warriors that are they're going into battle, that's somebody that they are looking for mastery and for victory.
Yeah.
And he's wanting to remind the people, hey, look, you've got something that's been delivered to you, a salvation. And I want you to be focused on that. I don't want you to get distracted by things. Don't let the faith that's been delivered to you slip to fall aside or get changed. And then he talks about that there's going to be those that says, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness. Now, in looking at that phrase, it says perverting the grace of God. And by doing so, denying God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that stopped me. This is a letter to people that claim salvation, sanctified of God, called, and yet he's saying, hey, that folks be careful. Because things can creep in and you can actually pervert the grace of God. The songs that were sung, how many of us enjoyed those because of the hope they give? Can you imagine if we said perverting the hope of salvation? What that might cause us to think about? It said those that pervert it are condemned. We think about way back in the very beginning when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. What happened to the snake? Did he get away scot-free because he perverted the word of the Lord there? Talked him into, hey, he's not really going to kill you. No, he was cursed to go in his belly, to always be at enmity with man. We also have, we're not going to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you know, God said, I'm going to raise up prophets and you should listen to them. And you're going to have to be on the lookout, though. There's going to be people come in that are going to be prophets, but they're not going to speak the right thing. And he said those prophets should die. That's a pretty strong statement from the Lord. And also in the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy, he's talking about folks that come in that claim to be prophets, and that these particular people would actually be able to basically speak about things, and those things would come to pass. But God says, you know what? You have to look beyond what they're saying and make sure that what they're telling you lines up with my word. Because they may be appearing to have power from on high, but they may be looking to lead you astray. If we read on down through the chapter, we're not going to read all the verses, but you know, he starts talking about all kinds of folks, the people that came out of Egypt that were rebellious, and instead of making it into the promised land, died there in the wilderness. He speaks of the evil that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, and all through there is examples of people who, for whatever reason, chose to not follow the right path, even after they had known it. And, you know, God has a plan, and God's plan only will get us to heaven. We can't make it up on our own. Dropping on down to Jude verse 10, speaking about those, he said, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." And it struck me, you know, for these folks that perverted the grace, we see here called out the nature of their mind. Their minds weren't spiritual. They were natural. Thinking on the same level as brute beast. Now let's think about this. If I use the term law of the jungle, what comes to mind? Because isn't that how brute beasts think? I'm going to get mine. I'm going to take care of me. I want to make sure I get what I need. Only the fittest survive. How does that compare to the grace of God? To our Savior who came down and gave up his life for us. You know, is that a natural way of thinking? That I want to save this person, so I'm going to go to jail on their behalf and die for them. I mean, I was reading in the news just a couple weeks back. It seems to happen every so often. You'll read about somebody killed by capital punishment here in America. Have you ever read of somebody saying, "Hold on, don't kill him. Let me swap places with him"? Have you ever? We've been a country for over 200 years now. Have you ever heard of that happening? That making the news? It's not natural, is it? But Christ said he wanted us to look at people the way he did. In fact, actually, when it was talking about the two greatest commandments, actually, I find it interesting. He was asked for the greatest commandment, and Jesus gave him two back, a two-for-one special. He told him, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with everything." Of course, who wouldn't expect that? But then he added the second one on, because really, they kind of go together. Love your neighbor as yourself. If all your focus is on God, but you don't care for your fellow man, but God's focus is on saving man, what? Do you really love God that much? And in John chapter 13, Jesus actually gave a new commandment. He modified that, love the neighbor as thyself. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, Jesus said, you know, loving others as yourself, that's good. We want to take good care of ourselves. But now I want you to love people the way I loved them. And he said this shortly before going to the cross. So he's letting men know, I'm about to show you the proper way to love your fellow man. To your hurt. To your harm. To their benefit. That's the grace of God. That's the cross. That's why we can stand here today. So now reading on down in Jude chapter 1, verse 11. This next verse, he lists out, he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And looking on these, I went back and kind of looked at these three because I found it interesting that these, says there in verse 12, "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fears. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees without fruit withereth. without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So let's look at Cain for a moment. We're not going to turn back and read the episode, but have you ever considered why Cain killed Abel? What would you do if I said it was over a difference in religious practices? Have you ever considered that? They went to worship God. And they took their two sacrifices. And the Lord was pleased with one and didn't really accept the other. And we're talking about perverting grace here. In the story of Cain, did God just cut Cain off? No. God went and talked to Cain. The grace. Hey, Cain, you're upset. Your produce, we don't know exactly what he grew out of the ground, wasn't correct, wasn't what I'm looking for. They had a conversation, did he talk about the sacrifice as much, or did he talk about what was going on in Cain's heart? He talked about what was going on in Cain. He said, you know, there's an issue, Cain, and it's not really specifically with your sacrifice. There's something inside of you. And how did Cain look to go about resolving that issue? By yielding himself? No. Well, if I take care of the other person that's better than me, I'll be the best one left. You know? What a perversion of what the Lord had talked to him about. I mean, how impossible do you think it would have been for him to potentially trade some produce for a lamb out of Abel's flocks? Do you think that would have been an impossibility? But here it seemed like Cain wanted his efforts approved and appreciated. I brought you my best, and you didn't accept it. And I'm offended. You know, I think of, and I'm going to use the term doctrinal differences. I've visited with people. I've had the privilege to go visit with folks in Africa. I've lived in Europe. And in all those places, the Lord has put people into my life to talk to. How many of those people do you think I met that when we talked about the Lord, we lined up 100% on everything in our belief system? I don't think I've met a one. Because we're humans. We see things differently. I pointed out to somebody one time, I said, if you take a beach ball, then you know they've got the little colored stripe segments, and I hold it up, and I ask a room full of people to tell me what color is the beach ball. Brother Tony's looking at it, in this case, on the opposite side of me. He's going to see different colors than what I see on my side. Who's right? Who's wrong? You know, it may be that I need to learn to turn the beach ball to see all the sides. Rather than, you're wrong, Brother Tony, I see. My side's red, blue, and white. His side's orange, yellow, and green. But I clearly can see red, blue, and white. You're wrong. Just joking. But you know, we get like that. I see it. But have you looked at the whole situation? Have you looked at everything around it? In this case, you know, one offered a goat, one offered, I'm going to say, bread. And instead of stepping back like the Lord wanted them to do and start looking at the whole picture, why are you sacrificing? What's the purpose? Why was the first animal killed? It was killed as a covering, wasn't it? To provide a covering for a sin. So what God wanted was, if Cain, instead of murder, what do you think the results would have been if Cain, instead of murder, would have really stepped back and said, okay, Lord, let me ponder on that. And had conversations. And let's say that the next time for sacrifice that they were doing came around and he still brought his produce. What do you think the Lord would have done? Would he have cut him off then? I've talked to him once. I don't want any of y'all to speak up before myself. I guarantee you the Lord will talk to you multiple times. I can be thick-headed. I can be stubborn. I can be difficult. And the Lord's willing to work with me. He has not cut me off. How should I work with my fellow man? God says, love your neighbors yourself, and then love them like I love you. Learn to look beyond it. And so Cain, by killing his brother, he perverted the grace of God. He totally walked past what God was trying to work for him. And you know, we sometimes can do that. We can get our emotions fired up, and we can forget the common salvation of God, the grace that Christ allows all of us, and we can start lashing out at our brother, maybe not physically as Cain did, but we can do it with words. You know, the Bible talks about words as arrows, weapons of war. We need to be careful. The next one on the list was Balaam. Now, Balaam was asked by Balak, who was of the Moabites, to prophesy against the nation of Israel. Now, Balaam, he said, I can't prophesy against this people. God's told me not to. And I'm going to hold my ground and not cross the Lord. Balaam sounds like a good person so far, right? And he's going to stay true. But then somehow over time, he ended up bringing out the weaknesses of the people of Israel to the point it was a trap for him, a fall. How did he get there? I'm going to use the words nitpicking and legalistic. You know, Balaam was told the first time the people approached him, was told point blank by God, don't go with them. Don't go. And he didn't, to his credit. And then they came back. And when they came back, they brought more prestigious people, better ambassadors. And they started making promises to him that, hey, look, if you'll just come with us, we'll give you positions of power. Anything you ask, we're going to give it to you. We need you to come with us. And he goes to God. And God says, if they rise up in the morning and ask you to go with them, you can go. But you can't prophesy against the people. Now, do we have any record of them asking in the morning for Balaam to go with them? We don't. Balaam, in his own mind, as far as I can tell, and I'm only going off of what we have in the scripture, appears to have got up in the morning and said, you know what? The Lord said I could go. So I'm going to go. Totally walked past the part of the message from the Lord that says, if they ask you. You know, how many times do we, I'm going to say, start twisting scripture or reading it to allow us to enjoy the things we want? Well, yeah, God did tell, he told you point blank no the first time. And the second time he tells you, if they ask, you can go. Otherwise, don't go. And oh, by the way, no matter what happens, you can't. What makes you think he really was okay with you going the second time if he told you point blank no the first time? Sometimes I ponder how the Lord works with us. And you know, we get tested. We get tried. And Balaam was tested here. It says in Numbers 22 and 22, it says God's anger was kindled because he went. That's why in a lot of my supposition, I state that God really didn't want him to go. He had put a clause in there that says, if they continue asking, you can go. But he was not really okay with it. And when Balaam made his decision to go, it looks like he just, okay, Lord said I could go. Even if it was a conditional, I'm gone. How many times in our lives do we do things like that? And I'm going to ask us to now we have no record of what he actually or how he taught the people, but what if when he got there with the Moabites, in his mind, he's trying to justify what he taught the Moabites to do by saying, well, I'm going to teach the Moabites how the Israelites believe, because then they'll know maybe it'll bring them closer to the Lord. And I'm going to stress that, if the Israelites do this and this and this, they're going to be cursed by God. Now, he's talking to people who are looking for a way to get the children of Israel cursed. And he knows that. And so he's, hey, they've got a weakness. They tend to be a lustful people. And you can exploit that. You can get them cursed. Have we ever done that? End up perverting basically what God's trying to do because of our internal motivations for our own good? And then Korah, the sons of Korah, they were of the Levites. They helped the services in the temple, and they decided that Moses and Aaron were presumptuous, that these sons of Korah and a few others were just as good as them, and they wanted to participate in what they were doing. They did not seem to respect what God had put in place. And do you know when they were talking to Aaron and Moses, they actually chided them about, you said you were going to bring us out of the land of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey, and look at us. We're in the wilderness. Everybody can see. We're not there. Are you going to blind the people's eyes? Because we're trying to tell the people, you know, that we're... Sometimes we can take things and we can forget the grace of God. Why didn't God take him immediately into the promised land? The Bible tells us there was a much shorter route. But God knew that when you go into that promised land, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have battles. It's the promised land, but you're not going to get in there just by walking across the border and the enemy fall over dead in front of you. You're going to have to work at it. And he had grace on him. So I'm going to take you and put you into the wilderness for time. I'm going to teach you my law, teach you the way to deal with things, teach you to look to me. Why didn't he just send them into a couple of battles and train them to fight? Is that the way he wanted them to fight? Or did he instead want them to look to him for strength? To look for him for grace in these situations, to say, you know, you don't need to rely on your own strength. Yes, there's times I'm going to ask you to do things in your own strength, but you don't have to rely on it. Do you know sometimes we can walk past the grace of God, the delay in judgment, and we can get harsh because, well, this isn't happening. You said it would, and it's not, so what's going on? I also think of, you know, in some of these cases here with Korah, you know, there's sometimes a group mindset that comes in. Now, I've never raised children, so I'm going to be upfront with that. I'm talking about what I've observed. And with some of my nieces and nephews, you know, they can be good kids, show proper respect, and then start hanging around with a certain type of group of child, and suddenly the attitude starts coming out. They become insolent. They seem to forget what they've been taught. What's happening? You know, in Jude, in writing this epistle to the people, he was trying to say, hey, I want you to be aware of some things that's happened in the past, of how people have... Even though they understand the core salvation and the grace of God, how they've been taken off path. And you know, how does it end up, you know, being perverted? You know, the claim of special privileges. I'm up behind the pulpit right now. Why? Is it because I'm special? Sarcasm intended? No. As far as humanity goes, I'm no different than anybody else. God could have chosen somebody else. There's nothing that I've done that says I deserve to be here. In fact, actually, I think of like the Apostle Paul. If y'all could see my past, y'all might say, you know what, brother? If it weren't for God, I wouldn't want you up there. You know, if we look at these, a lot of these motivations generally started with others influencing or us thinking with our natural ways of thinking, not following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to think naturally? I see it, I hear it, I smell it, I taste it, I touch it. Abraham, waiting for Isaac. What if he had been thinking naturally? You know, we have record of a few times where the natural thoughts came in. Lord, you gave me a promise, and I'm getting on up in age, and according to the natural way of things, if I die, this servant's going to be the one that inherits. It was there. Abraham saw it. But what did Abraham do? He went to the Lord. Lord, you see my natural thinking coming up, Lord. You see what I'm struggling with. You see, it could impact my faith. And so, Lord, I'm coming to you. I want another dose of encouragement. I want a little boost. And what did the Lord tell him? What I've said will come to pass. And then it lingered some more. And then eventually, though, it did come to pass. Let's drop on down to Jude, the very end of the chapter, verses 24 and 25. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This, Jude ends his little epistle, his reminder to the folks that, hey, don't lose sight of the grace. Don't let it get corrupted. Don't let your faith be changed. He says, there's a way you can live right and clean, to be kept from falling. Do you know there's people in our world today that will teach that you can't be kept from falling? It's one of the things that they teach. But it says here, to be kept from falling. Our Savior has told two people, and it explicitly, go and sin no more. Why would the Savior say that if his grace couldn't cover that? We don't want to pervert God's grace. And to present you faultless before the presence of the Lord. How many of us that, I don't know about you, but the idea of making it to stand before God, to me, has something that draws me, but something that puts fear in me at the same time. Does that make sense? Maybe it's just me. But when you get in front of the Lord, you can't have any sin in you. It won't be allowed. That, I don't know, but everything I read says if you're going to go stand before the Lord, you better have everything right. And this says, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's part of the grace, that we can be presented to the Lord with our errors, our mistakes, our sins, covered by the blood. Clean. And we don't really have to worry about adding more to them. There's grace and strength for that. And how do we live this way? Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior. You know, we have to recognize who the Lord is. Sometimes I think in our world today, there's a plurality of belief systems. And there are people that I've heard statements made like all road leads to heaven. Like you can choose different belief systems, but they're all going to get you to God sooner or later. I've never read that in the Bible. Ever. I've read that there's only one way. It's through Christ. And if we understand that this is the only wise God, and he's our Savior, he had that grace for us. It says, To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. So glory and majesty, you know, we have to recognize God as who he is. We have to recognize Jesus as part of the Godhead. To render unto him respect, honor, and praise that's due his majesty. I've had the opportunity when I was in Europe of actually met some of the kings and queens once. This is very brief, trust me. But, you know, there's a expectation of how you will act around those people because they're a head of state. There's a decorum that you're expected to follow. Now imagine the God of the universe. How are we acting before him? Are we treating him with the same decorum that that position would really desire and want? And then dominion and power. We need to relinquish ourselves to his dominion, his power, to submit. Our world today is big about standing up. Fight. You can do it. You can be anything you want to be. I literally believe that now, seems like. But God has things that he wants us to do. I think of Job in his distress. When told to curse God and die, and his response, we receive good from the hand of God. Why are we to complain if we receive evil? He's God. You know, Job recognized that what the Lord does is his business. And we're to submit, as Isaiah talks about us being refined, being chosen in the furnace of affliction. You know, that sounds bad, to be chosen in the furnace of affliction. But I think all of us here today, men and women, have you ever used a really good knife? One that's sharp, cuts well? It's a joy to work with, isn't it? How did that knife come into existence? You know, somewhere, some rocks were busted out of the ground and brought down, crushed, pulverized, ran through a furnace. Things are melted, skimmed off to you. Now you've got a lump, an ingot of some type of metal, depending upon what you're trying to make. And do you just make a knife out of that? No. What happens next? Well, they test it, see what quality it is. And depending upon that, it'll be heated up again. Different things added back in to give it the qualities that they're looking for in that metal. It'll be cooled again. It may be forged on. And then you start getting into the actual shaping. Sometimes they'll forge for a while, and then they'll grind, and they'll get it to the shape they want. And now is the knife ready to use? Nope. Oftentimes it gets heated up again, quenched. That process may happen a couple of times to give it the right capabilities that the knife maker is looking for the purpose at hand. Because depending upon if you're making a little paring knife for the kitchen, or if you're making a machete for going out and clearing brush with, you're going to want different qualities in it. And to get those, it's never just an easy process for the metal to make those qualities come out. But at the end, a well-made knife is a joy to use. I've bought Chief knives, the ones where you sharpen them every 5 minutes because they just don't hold an edge. And then eventually you're like, you know what? I should have spent more than $3 on that knife. It's not working out for me. Sometimes being a tight wad's not that good. But the Lord wants to put us to use. And he wants us to know that he's the God. He has dominion. He has power. His power here is actually talking about his will, his desire of how to use us. Are we willing to submit to him, to let him mold us and shape us, to guide us, and to do that against what our natural thinking, what our natural man would want to raise up about? Jude was trying to help us all out, say, look, don't forget, God is working on you for a purpose. He wants you to make heaven your home. Here's examples of people going all the way back to the start of time in the garden who didn't allow God to mold and work with them, who walked past his grace, who perverted it. But we don't have to do that. We have a God that loves us, that wants to get us. How many people is he willing to see perish? None. Don't let our humanity rise up and cause us to set ourselves up to be in that number that would perish against God's will. All because we're not willing to remember, Lord, help me to understand. Life's going to get rough. You're going to go through some things. It's going to have fires and challenges. If you make it out the other side and you stood firm for the Lord and allowed him to heat you up and quench you and mold on you and beat on you and grind on you and polish you till you're that perfect instrument that he wants you to be, you know that that's the way you know you're getting in heaven, because you're like, Lord, I've surrendered to you. I'm yours. You don't pray for me.